I really praise the Lord that God has blessed us with gifted men who are very capable teachers who really love this body and really bless the flock in my absence. But all that to say, I am glad to get to preach today. So, Mike, I think he was trying to start a fire. We'll see how much it burns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time of worship that we had, where we got to sing in unison to you and just be reminded of the great truths of the faith. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to sit under your word together in community and hear a common word, a common instruction. And Father, as we listen to the words of Paul, as we plunge into the book of Ephesians once again, I pray that you will be at work sanctifying and changing us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this past week, a certain blogger, one of my favorite authors, Kevin DeYoung, kicked a hornet's nest with a blog entitled, "I don't understand Christians watching Game of Thrones." Now, for those of you who don't know, Game of Thrones is an insanely popular television program available on the subscription service HBO. Therefore, it is not subject to FCC content criteria, and it is well known for graphic sex scenes, including sexual violence. Now, this is so well known that the satirical Christian website, the Babylon Bee, which is one of my favorite study break websites, had the following headline: "Skipping all nude scenes, Christian makes it through 6 seasons of Game of Thrones in 20 minutes. Now, this is an overstatement, but even secular writers have commented on how they are disturbed, especially those of the feminist persuasion, by the graphic content and the obvious sexual exploitation of women on the show. So you would think that readers of the Gospel Coalition, where Kevin blogs, would be in hearty agreement with him. But not so in the comments section. He was accused of being a weaker Christian, the Romans 14 variety, who can't handle his freedom. He is a hypocrite for condemning a show with sexual violence when the Bible also has sexual violence. He is called judgmental in that he does not understand the gospel and his blog does not belong on the Gospel Coalition. And the more reasonable claim that Christians have the freedom to watch the show since it is a conscience issue." So this brings up a whole host of questions, right? Should a Christian watch a show with graphic sex scenes? Should a Christian watch a show with nudity? What if that nudity is in a documentary about a discovered tribe in the Amazon? Or what if that nudity is about babies being born and naked babies? Should we go to an art gallery where there'll be nude paintings or nude statues? Should we study medicine knowing that the anatomy textbook will have some naked bodies in it? Can a Christian man be an OBGYN? You see, we are kind of, when you look at a lot of these decisions and choices, sometimes what we want to do is make a flow chart, right? If this is true, if the answer to this question is yes, then you go over here. If it's no, you consider these two choices and try to make our decision that way. And unfortunately, the Bible is not a directory. There's not a divine flowchart to kind of guide us through this kind of decision-making. The other tendency is just to throw caution to the wind, where we just say, well, everybody just has to make up their own mind, and there's really no earnest attempt to figure out what is the best thing to do. You just do what's right in your own eyes. This is where the biblical concept of wisdom comes into play. You see, in the Christian life, we have what we call gray areas. This might extend to dating convictions. What is permissible for a couple to do? Some are comfortable with kissing. Some are not comfortable with that. Some are okay with holding hands. Some are not. You look at the concept of parenting. How do you discipline your children? You look at decisions on who to vote for. you have a variety of gray areas where we have to navigate. And so how do you make these kinds of decisions to give God the most glory? And the answer is wisdom. It is in this that we go to Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a call to walk in wisdom. It's actually the fifth, therefore, walk passage that we find in the book of Ephesians. Now, in the NESB, you see therefore, you don't see in the ESV. We see in 4:1 that Paul uses therefore walk, and he kind of refers back to the first three chapters about believers' heavenly union, the unity that we have in the Spirit from God, who is reconciling all things to himself. And so in light of God's reconciling work, in light of the unity that he's bringing, you walk in unity. In 4:17, believers are called to walk in holiness, not like the Gentiles. In 5:1-2, believers are called to walk in love. In 5:7-8, believers are told to walk in the light, not in the darkness. And now we're to walk in wisdom. And as we keep on reading about walking in wisdom, it takes us all the way to verse 18, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit, having a life that is controlled by the Spirit of God, not being drunk with wine, not being debauched, where you are walking in such a way that God is being honored. So hear me out. When we look at gray areas, we look at the practical application of wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to navigate gray areas and give God the most glory. Wisdom is the ability to give God the most glory as you navigate these gray areas. You take the content of Scripture, you take the tenor of Scripture, you take the tone of Scripture, you're able to discern between what is permissible and what is prudent. You know what you have to do versus what you don't have to do. You know what is wise. You consider the impact. You're taking all of the information, the various factors that you have to play, applying the Word of God, trusting in the Spirit of God to make these decisions. So when we look at gray areas, how do we navigate them? And I'm going to go ahead and signal what I'm going to do. We're going to go through this passage, and I'm going to give you basically three commands for navigating gray areas. You probably see them on the screen behind me, okay? Carefully consider your walk, redeem the time, and seek God's will. Where the whole purpose of navigating these gray areas, your objective is not for your will to be done, but God's will to be done. You want to know how to give God the most glory. Often when I talk to dating couples or talk about dating, you get the proverbial question, you know where I'm going with this, Alvin, how far is too far? And what's the standard response? That's the wrong question. The question is not what can and can't I do. The question is, what will give God the most glory? What will demonstrate his power to the world? What will bring him the most joy and happiness? That is the objective. And as we talk about these things, I'm going to spend some time at the very end to address the issue that I started with. How does wisdom govern our media choices? Now, when I talk about what to watch or what not to watch, it can cause some defensiveness. You might be thinking that I am picking on you. Now, I don't know who watches Game of Thrones, but I'm sure there are some people in our congregation who do. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor Dave, if some guest pastor came up here and started preaching about the ethics and the morality and the wisdom of watching Jayhawk football, how would you feel? Well, I'd probably be convicted until I realized that Jayhawk football has taught me a lot about humility. Just saying. But friend, if Jesus is Lord of your life, If you're willing to give your life to him, aren't you willing to give your media choices to him? So I'm going to pause right now and allow you to repent of your defensiveness. Okay? Repent of your defensiveness right now. Hold everything with an open hand. Okay, let's proceed. First one, you need to carefully consider your walk. When you're navigating these gray areas, you need to carefully consider every decision that you make. You are not a passive decision maker. You are active, taking in all the information. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You consider every step that you take. Now, on my vacation, my wife and I had a chance to go hiking in Idaho to find Louie Lake. It was a quest of ours for a long time. And as we were hiking on this trail, we came to a rushing stream. And this rushing stream was, there was maybe a 5-foot long tree that fell over, that was perpendicular to the rushing tree. It was obviously too small to walk across. But there were some stones that kind of peppered the stream along the way. And so we deduced, being the problem solvers that we were, is that you use this tree as a handrail and you carefully put your foot on each stone. Now, naturally, I went first, by the way, just so you know. But we made sure that the rocks didn't wobble, that they weren't too slippery. We were very, 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 very careful that we didn't get wet before we found Louie Lake. You see, the Christian life is not something where it's a summation of haphazard decisions. There is a sober understanding that you need to be careful every step of the way. And the grid for being careful is to walk in wisdom. Notice, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, wisdom is an interesting term. The book of Proverbs is really all about wisdom. Wisdom speaks of skill. You have knowledge, which is the comprehension, is knowing how things work or what to do. It's maybe the content. The wisdom is the ability to use that content skillfully. And we learn in Proverbs 19:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, fairly soon, I'm going to have the great privilege of teaching one of my children how to drive. We are going to be neck deep in driver's manuals, the rule book, taking the test. And all of us, you know the rules about driving, right? When there's a stop sign, you stop. When there's a double yellow line in the middle, you do not pass. When there's a speed limit, you don't go over the speed limit. Now, we have knowledge of these rules, but you know when wisdom really comes in? When you really skillfully apply these? When you see a police squad car in your rear view mirror. Right? Doesn't that change the way you drive? Aren't you extra attentive to all the rules? Aren't you making sure that you are driving carefully? The fear of the Lord is wisdom. When you have the knowledge that the Lord is watching and he's very interested in how you are living your life, he's very interested in how you are making this gray area decision, it changes things, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord knows that these commands and this knowledge is just not given for no reason at all. It is a skillful application of the knowledge of God. And notice, even the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are all about doctrine and knowledge. The last three is a call to apply what we learned in everyday life. Now, in contrast to the wise person who has a fear of the Lord, you have the fool who in Psalm 14:1 says in his heart, there is no God. And what's the fruit of this? They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. See, foolishness will manifest itself in non-God-fearing behavior. We read in Ephesians 4:17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Notice the foolishness. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The fool tells God, "You are not the boss of me. I will live any way I want." And what's interesting about the fool is that they see wise people as fools. In an increasingly secular age, the idea of living a wise life free from intoxication, free from material indulgence, free from sexual exploration seems absolutely foolish. But what they don't understand is that they are actually playing the fool. Whether they know it or not, they are making the foolish decisions by the rejection of God. They are basically victims of Satan's successful strategy. Now, you remember when Satan successfully tempted the very first couple to sin. When that happened, they incurred a death sentence. One day, their spirits would be separated from their body, and if they died in that state, they would be separated from the Lord forever. And those death was introduced into our world through sin. And this reality of death, which Satan helped to introduce, has afflicted the world and caused people in the world to make very foolish decisions. Like, you look at the Old Testament Israelites and why they would worship to Baal. Well, Baal was the sky god. Baal would send rain. And when you needed your crops to grow, you would practice that idolatry because, in your opinion, if you didn't get rain, you would die. Or, if you were very concerned that some far-off empire was coming for you, you would make an alliance. And they did this, make an alliance with another kingdom. And in a show of solidarity, you'd both worship each other's gods. So they worshiped other gods because they were afraid that they would die. A lot of foolishness is wrapped up in false religion and this fear of death. This fear of death leads people to adopt the "you only live once" philosophy of life. Have all the fun you can, because once you die, it's over. Or some people do whatever they can not to think about death, and so they escape through entertainment, intoxication, you name it. You see, this world thinks they're wise, but they're actually the fool because they are under the spell of the power of sin. They're under the curse. They live under the shadow of death. That explains why they make the decisions that they make and why we seem so foolish to them. But we have information that the world does not have, don't we? We know that 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who died the death he did not deserve to die, so that when he was on the cross, God punished him, gave him that death sentence which we deserved, including the spiritual death sentence where he incurred the wrath of God. And then when he died, he was raised again to show that death had been conquered. And not only has death been conquered, but the power of sin has been broken. See, as Christians, one of the great privileges that we have is we don't have to sin anymore. We have a new master. We have a new Lord. We read in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Now, when we abide by this reality, we are wise. We know that this world is not our home. Our home is in the world to come. We know the destructive power of sin. Therefore, we seek to forsake its pleasure for the joy set before us. We know that Satan is a schemer, and that leads us to reject his lies for the truth of God's word. You see, as Christians, we can be wise because we have knowledge of the holy, and we are wise and we walk carefully because we have the fear of the Lord. So when you are navigating these gray areas, you carefully consider your choice in light of the gospel and in light of the fear of the Lord. But that's not it. You also redeem the time. We read in verse 16, "Make the best use of the time because the days are evil." Now, this word best is always an interesting one because one of the most challenging decisions that we make as humans is a decision between better and best. Now, in this case, we are to make the best use of our time. Now, in classical Greek, this spoke of buying an item or purchasing a slave's freedom. It has the idea of buying things up, right? If you see Nutella on sale, I like Nutella, by the way, and you know that there's only three left, you buy all three. You take them all in, right? Well, in this case, you understand that your time is precious. It is limited. And so you buy it all up. But for what purpose? Well, Paul, who wrote, remember how he wrote a parallel letter in Colossians around the same time? He kind of clarifies this for us in 4:5. "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." Now, in this case, he's talking about seizing opportunities to share your faith. This is the exercise of wisdom. Because you know that the one activity you can do here, which you can't do in heaven, is what? Evangelism. We learn in Hebrews 9:27, "And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment." There's going to be no conversions in heaven, and there's going to be no conversions in hell. All that work is done here. We have a testimony to consider. So when you're deciding between these gray areas, part of your decision-making is, how will this impact my testimony? And as we look into the general tenor of this passage, and really a call to walk in the Spirit of God, to abide by His commandments, we see that there is a relationship between our testimony and how we live. Jesus makes this point very clear in Matthew 5:13-16. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, God transforms people to transform the world. And when people are not transformed, they don't transform the world. You see, when we look at this idea of personal holiness, a lot of times people see personal holiness as kind of the opposite of sharing the gospel. They don't see how the two are really wedded. When we share the gospel, we share the message that Jesus Christ came to earth to break the power of sin. Agreed? Sin's power is broken. You will not pay for the consequences of your sin. You'll go to heaven. Sin's power is broken, that you are liberated from that dark taskmaster. And do you know what a holy life is? A holy life is a demonstration that sin's power has been broken in your life. You didn't break it. God broke sin's power in your life. And living that reality testifies to the majesty of the gospel. And so as we are walking in wisdom, we are basically countercultural people who, unlike this entire world that is enslaved to sin, we are a remnant. We are a demonstration. We are a sneak preview of a future where sin's power is completely broken. And we are in stark contrast to the rest of the world. Look at verse 16. Making the best use of the time, guarding your testimony, because the days are evil. We live in an evil world. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Now, we live in a world where Satan has its way. We live in a world system that exalts and celebrates sin. We live in a day and age where righteousness is rejected as unrighteousness. I mean, Satan's having a lot of fun right now. He's very successful at what he's doing. Now, in spite of this opposition that we have, we are still to guard our testimony, to maintain it. Now, traditionally, Satan has tried to stop us in a variety of ways, but I'm going to give two. One of his favorite strategies is persecution, punishing Christians for living righteously, punishing Christians for sharing their faith. But how effective is this strategy? It's not. Do you know why? Because it purifies the church. In a purified church, their lights shine brighter. Christians live more refined lives. Their priorities are really straightened out. And in times of persecution, you see this in the book of Acts, the church explodes because of the purity where sin's broken power is most displayed in times of persecution. Now, there's another way that he can slow the growth of the church, and that is to corrupt them, to make them worldly, to basically erase the distinction between the church and the world. And this stifles our testimony and stifles our gospel proclamation in a number of ways. I'll give you three. Number one, when we tolerate sin, we feel like we can't preach the gospel with any integrity. Number two, when we tolerate sin, we often change the message of the gospel, leaving out the bondage-breaking message of repentance from sin, or certain sins, our favorite sins. Thirdly, when we tolerate sin, we diminish what it means to fail. Sin is no longer a big deal, and we judge people who remind us that it is. You see, Christian, when you talk about redeeming the time and making these decisions, it's more than your personal preference at stake. Is how does this impact the testimony of the gospel? How will this impact your ability to minister to other people? How will this impact the lives of other Christians in your world? So you consider carefully. You make active decisions in light of the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the gospel. You also redeem the time by guarding your testimony. And thirdly, you seek God's will. And this is really second nature. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't try to make your will God's will. Don't we have a tendency to do that? Well, if I like it, God must love it. I'm sure. And by God's will, we don't mean like the mystic tea leaves, like who does God want me to marry, or should I be a missionary or not? We're talking about God's revealed will. He actually expresses his will. People want to know God's will for their life. Well, it's in the Bible. We read, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will. We read in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is God's will. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Notice the holy distinction there. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. He wants you to live a holy life. And every time you have a gray area, you have a decision to make. You must have an earnest desire that no matter what it is, you're willing to hold it with an open hand. Should I date this person? Lord, I want to know what you think. And you're not waiting for him to tell you through like some cloud formation or star constellation. Where do you go? Yeah, the word. And if you can't find it, find some wise people who can help you find it. If you want to decide whether or not you should watch a certain movie, what do? If you want to try to talk about parenting strategies or who do you vote for, what should you do? You earnestly seek God's will. And whenever you seek God's will, there has to be an earnest desire to do whatever you discover. If you're not willing to do what you discover as God's will, then you're not really seeking God's will. You're really seeking for God to christen your will, right? So with that said, I want to turn to the issue that kind of started this sermon. Christians and media choices. Now, by media choices, I mean movies, television shows, internet videos, that whole category. Because watching videos is really a unique form of entertainment. It's very passive in nature. Like, you consider that versus reading. When you read at your own pace. You are translating the words into thoughts. If you're reading fiction, you're actually creating this world in your mind, aren't you? It's easier to stop and kind of interact with an article that you read or a book that you read to kind of give feedback to think, well, I'm not sure if that's right or not. Now, you contrast that with watching a movie or watching a television show. When you watch a television show, you can't create that world in your mind, can you? The information is just coming so fast. Unless you have a DVR or something like that, you can't just pause it and think, okay, what do I think about that statement? Your mood and how you are supposed to feel is often manipulated by the music. Television, video shows, they're very passive in nature, and I think that's what makes them so relaxing and so engrossing. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but we have to know what kind of beast we're dealing with. When you watch a video, you need to decide what you're going to do. You need to consider your walk carefully before you watch it. Agreed? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you two lists. Two lists to kind of help you sift through this. One is my wisdom list. The other one is more of a strict prohibition list. One is my prudent list. One is my permissible list. Now, before I get to these lists, I want to just address potential objection. Sometimes when you talk about these things and you talk about personal holiness, people will push back and say, this doesn't seem very gospel-centered, Pastor Dave. Whenever you're talking about rules, you're not talking about the gospel, and there's a risk of just turning people into Pharisees where all they're thinking about is just what can and can't I do. They're not thinking about the gospel. Well, I have three responses to that. Number one, the good news of the gospel is that God has freed us from the power of sin. We have the freedom not to sin. Jesus has given us freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Secondly, the good news of the gospel is adorned when we live a spirit-filled life. This does not mean that we live perfect lives, but consistent lives. That is our testimony. And thirdly, Paul preached the gospel, but he also gave a lot of commands. Yeah, we have been saved and rescued from the power of sin. Now, these lists are not to merit your salvation. These lists are not used so that you can look down on other people because you've got it all together. This is a list to help those earnest Christians who really want to walk with God and make their media choices for the glory of God make good decisions. So here are the first of the prudent questions. Number one, does this movie blaspheme God? Now, the second commandment says you are not to make a graven image. You are not to make a visible representation of God. To do so is blasphemy. Now, there are movies and there are actors who've actually played the character of God the Father. You guys remember George Burns? Jim Carrey? I think it's Octavia Spencer? If that movie blasphemes God, should you watch it? Secondly, does this movie glorify sin? In Romans 12:9, we read, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." I once heard a pastor say, "I will not be entertained by that for which Christ died." Now, it is true that the Bible depicts horrible acts of sin. But when, let's say, Cain murdered Abel, did we rise up and think, "Yes!" But how often do you watch a movie where you find yourself rooting for this unmarried couple to fornicate and you're really happy when they do? How often do you watch a movie about this group of criminals trying to pull off a heist and you're happy that they successfully steal? Does the movie glorify sin? Thirdly, is the movie sensual or base? We read in Ephesians 5:4, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Filthy humor, explicit sex scenes would fall under that command. Now, many times people will say, "Well, as long as I look away or skip forward, I'll be all right." Let me put it to you this way. Let's say that one of the young ladies in our church from a beloved family decided that she wanted to go to Hollywood and be an actress. While in Hollywood, she struggles spiritually. She becomes an actress, and she is in an R-rated show doing a nude graphic sex scene. Would you go to that movie but just look away? Would you tell her when she came back, "Hey, I saw that movie. You were great in it, by the way"? Would you tell the parents that you saw the movie? You know what that shows? A lot of times when we think we could just look away, we forget that those actresses are people, not objects. Was somebody defiled to make this movie? Fourthly, will this compromise your pursuit of holiness? I mean, the holier we are, the greater intimacy with God. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We're reminded that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Does it help you to worship God more? Fifth, am I remembering that a movie is just a movie? I mean, sometimes we think that if we miss out this movie, we're missing out on life. But my friend, it's just a movie. Now, some of these questions will take some wisdom and discernment. I know that some of you subscribe to VidAngel, and that's a great device to try to edit some of these things out. I think it sends the message to Hollywood about the content we prefer not to have in movies. My wife can watch things that I can't watch, and that's okay. But you carefully consider these questions before you watch something. Now, when do you know it's a sin? Well, first of all, when it's a stumbling block. And this can take many forms. Ladies, you are drawn to a certain male character in these movies that make you discontent with your husband. Or men, you find yourself always wanting to watch a movie with this actress in it. Or perhaps there's a reality TV show of rich and famous people that makes you more discontent with how you live your life. Perhaps you listen to talk radio and you find yourself getting angry all the time. Or perhaps watching the news, you find yourself just getting anxious. Well, if those things cause you to stumble, what does the Bible say you should do? If your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. Or you could say, you turn it off. Secondly, when it defiles your mind. I doubt many of you would say that watching pornography is acceptable. At least I hope not. But we don't need the MPAA to give it a rating to say that we shouldn't watch it. You see, a lot of times, Christians will will take a posture that if such and such doesn't bother me, then it's okay. Now here's the issue. It's not does this bother you, but should this bother you? Some men are so corrupted by pornographic images that conventional nude scenes don't bother them anymore. Therefore, it's not an issue of does it bother them, but should it bother them? Also, I think we need to be very careful with what I call the art excuse. I remember reading one Christian blogger justify watching the Game of Thrones because it doesn't portray good people doing bad things, rather it acknowledges the reality of evil and skillfully demonstrates the depravity of man. Now, do you need to watch an actual sexual assault to conclude that that's bad? I mean, read the Gulag Archipelago if you want to see read about the depravity of man. There's plenty of content in there that won't defile you. You see, a good message with an evil method is still evil. David says in Psalm 101:3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Thirdly, you know it's a sin when you neglect your God-given responsibilities to watch it. If you find yourself binge-watching a show and just kind of throwing Cheerios on the floor for your children to eat, if all of a sudden you go deaf to the sounds of your children demanding diaper changes when you're watching the football game, if you find yourself telling people, no, I can't do this, no, I'm just too busy, but you're watching 4 hours of television a night, then you are neglecting your God-given responsibility. It's not the content, it's the time. And fourthly, you know it's sin when it erodes your affection for God. In Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Affection for God is something like, it's like a fire. It either grows or it dies. And Susanna Wesley famously said this, take this rule, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. Good things can become sinful. Now, I am not saying you can't watch anything, but I am saying you need to be careful. You need to guard your testimony, redeem the time, and you need to seek God's will. And some of you will have different conclusions than others, but you know what? God has built us differently. We are tempted by different things. We need to know ourselves, not trust ourselves, and be wise by consulting God's word. Because ultimately, this is the issue. A lot of times when we talk about holiness, we talk about what we lose. Well, I guess for Jesus, I'll give up watching this movie. Well, I guess I won't go to that place anymore. Oh, what a drag. Now, do you know what that mindset says about God? You don't want me to have any fun or any joy. And isn't that the mindset that Satan tried to introduce to Eve? Did God really say that? Oh, how mean of him. Satan wants you to think that holiness is a drag. He wants you to think that holiness is a path to misery. But Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we are holy, the more holy we are, the less power sin has over our lives. And the more power the Spirit of God, God the Father, and Jesus Christ have over our lives. The happiest people on earth are those who are holy. And every decision that we make, every gray area that we navigate is an opportunity to give God glory by making a decision that will bring him the most honor and that will make us holy. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. And Lord, I know that Often there are decisions that are difficult to navigate, and I pray that you'll give us wisdom to do so. That we'll do so in faith that you have given us these rules for our good, that you, who sent your Son to die for us and to redeem us, will freely give us all things. And so, Lord, help us to be a holy church, an advertisement that the power of sin is broken. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you will one day eradicate Satan's rule, the power of sin, and the power of death, and that we will be with you in your blessed presence, free from sin forever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we sing one more time, The Glory of the Cross.